granddaughter for her 15th birthday. And if anybody wants to see any pictures, just see me. I have them in my phone, and that I could show you pictures of her. And she's taller than me, which is not saying much, but she's taller than me, and just a beautiful, gorgeous young lady. But every time we go to Springfield, in Springfield, Missouri, in their weather, as they are, declaring the weather they have there, is they have a spore count they give. I've never heard that anywhere, but every single time we come home from Springfield, Missouri, Arlene has a upper respiratory infection. So this time she was hit pretty hard. So she is out. She would love to be able to be here. She loves you as a church and is praying for you. I want us to get into the word, though, I'm talking about the future. Last week I dealt with the future you. Today I want to dealing with choosing your future path. Does everybody have their future path down pat? You know exactly what you're doing. You are prepared. You know exactly the direction and where you want to be in the next 5, 10, 15, 20, 50 years, right or wrong? Well, I wonder what you would want to know if you could know one thing, just one thing about the future. Some of you, I know you're thinking right now, I want to know what the numbers are in the next big lottery. I know you. Now, remember, you got a tithe, okay? Another thing is, some would like to know when they will die. Now, I don't know why you would want to know that. I would be a nervous wreck as that date gets closer and closer. Some others want to know who their children would marry. Now, that would not be very good, especially if you did not approve of that person, that you would be a nervous wreck for that day to come. Then maybe a few of you know, someone asked this morning in the Sunday school class when Jesus would come back. Well, I don't think Jesus is going to change his mind in the written word of God when he says he's the only one who knows. It's only him and him, period, who knows that. But we struggle trying to figure out what we're going to have for lunch, let alone what we're going to know in the future. And if we would know that future, we would be a train wreck waiting to happen, wouldn't we? However, as responsible people, we would like to have some help in choosing what path to take in our journey. Amen? Amen. We have an opportunity like no other generation has ever had. We have in this generation, this season of life, the technology, material wealth, a global interconnectedness that presents the average American with more potential than any other generation in the history of mankind. We have that. And in spite of that, in this maze of opportunities, though, we routinely wonder and we worry, what direction do I need to take? For those of us who are followers of Christ, we know that we could trust God and that He has His perfect will for our lives. For those, we also hear preachers declare and best-selling books that are written about one particular verse in the Bible. It's in Jeremiah 29:11. And it says this, "For I know," wow, "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope in the future." And you read that, and it goes, wow, God knows the plans He has for me. Maybe you think you could tell me? Just a little bit. You know, we all desire good things, and Romans 8:28 says, "For we all know that all things work together for good to those who love him or those who are called according to his purpose." I find that intriguing, though, when I'm reading that, is that, well, how do I know what is good? I can remember when my son was a little unruly and I was disciplining him, and I told him, "Well, this is for your good." And he didn't think it was. And could it be maybe possible that sometimes even in the correction of our lives, that is part of the good things that God wants to bring into our lives? But this good thing is repeated again and again throughout the Word of God. And believe me, it is so true. God wants to prosper us. God wants to give us hope in the future. He has this for our lives. He does not want to harm us. But Paul makes a statement about the will of God for our lives. He just takes it a little step further. In 1 Thessalonians 4:3, he tells us, "For this is the will of God." You want to know what it is? "For this is the will of God. Live holy and honorable lives." All those who are living holy and honorable lives, well, I'm going to ask you to stand. Remain seated. Have you ever really taken that Jeremiah 29:11 seriously and wondered what exactly God's plans for your life is? I don't think there is any age that is directed to specifically, for it's for every single one of us. There's something, though, that I do hate. Yes, hate. I hate everything that the prosperity gospel stands for. And some of you who may be new in the faith, the prosperity gospel was coming up years ago when it was, I called it blab it and grab it gospel. They just claim it. It's claim that car, claim that house, claim that raise. And on all that, it's not bad. Sometimes I think we abandon the totally in declaring God's promises in our lives, but sometimes we think that God is our cosmic servant and we're just to claim things. I could remember years ago when Arlene was sick, in that someone says, "Don't claim that. Don't claim that you're sick." She goes, "I'm throwing up." Want me to say a lie? How could God heal me if I don't declare what's wrong within my life? We think that God's good God plans are for us is maybe what we always wish for, is getting married, having an amazing family, living in this perfect house with a white picket fence around it, with having children who are bright and obedient. Aren't they? Having a successful and satisfying job with a way above average pay scale and retiring company at the age of 55 at the latest. In other words, what we were hoping God's plan was an American dream. May not have been God's plans at all. These things are all good, and there's nothing immoral about wanting something that is good and comfortable in our lives in a right context. In fact, we should pray for God's blessings. The problem arises sometimes is that we pray for the temporarily much more than we pray for the eternal. Yet, I see that the reality in most church, in our church history, is that, and maybe even in our world today, not as much in America, but I'm afraid it may be coming, that we have been Christians that have been severely oppressed, marginalized, and killed for their beliefs. In America, often, Christianity, it's looked like, well, we are narrow-minded, judgmental, prideful, and unloving people. But yet, when I read his word, I see that the early disciples, that almost all of them but one, died a martyr's death. For some Christians, seeking God doesn't look like we are seeking what could only gratify us, but we're seeking lives that would give glory to God, even when the stakes are high and the cost is steep. We want a God, though, that maybe is more like a life coach than a Lord. You want me as a pastor to give you 3 to 5 helpful tips about how to make your life easier, all the while forgetting that our mission is to exalt God in all that we do. Instead of letting his glory shape our desires or ambitions, sometimes we want God to reveal to us our daily plan. Maybe from day to day, week to week, maybe we even want a 5-year plan how we are going to be able to have life comfortable and a whole bunch of good stuff. We expect him to spell it out because he says he has a plan for my life. We crave the personal comfort of knowing our personal design that God has laid this out before us, but we sadly forget that faith might look messy. And that we might not have the entire life plan unveiled to us immediately. Anybody, faith is kind of, don't raise your hand, maybe nod at me. Your faith is a little bit messy right now. Things are not exactly as you've planned. Maybe you're going through some challenges. Maybe your finances, your marriage, your faith, your health, maybe something is just not what you have hoped it to be, but you're trusting in God. But you didn't see that always coming. And here's the thing that I want us to understand. If I did see that coming, we might flight instead of fight. We might abandon that quickly and saying, well, if God's not, and we run. And we separate ourselves from a flock of what God has for us. Here's the thing is, we forget that while God has conquered death through his son on a cross, we still live in a fallen world. And we are yet today in the middle of a warfare between good and evil. We live in that DMZ zone. We're not on the fringes, right smack dab in the middle of it. But we can't forget that his sovereign will is that his ways are far higher than ours. I may not always understand, but I could trust him. I may not always wonder, well, thank you, Lord. I could sense your presence because sometimes we're asking, where are you, Lord? But we could trust his guidance. So what would it look like to reconstruct how we believe in our view of God's will for our lives? His word says this. It says this in 1 Timothy 6:6. 6:6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. I get that. I understand that. And here's something else that is out of Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I get that as well. But how do I make this will of God work for me in understanding that? You see, in times when God seems like he is speaking to us in a whisper, what he's saying to us is that that will of God is holiness. Amazingly, when we begin to come to understand what that exactly means, it becomes liberating. When we begin to realize that we don't have to be paralyzed by the deliberation of wondering, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? It blows my mind when I hear people thinking, God, help me to find the right parking place. I'm thinking, do you think he really cares? And some people, yeah, he cares. He wants to bless us. Yeah, but we're thinking now that God now is my parking assistant and not my Lord. I begin to see that so many things on this earth can be so very fleeting. When we have a choice between good options concerning career, listen to this, jobs, places to live, or any other life choices, we can decide confidently knowing that God wants our holiness regardless of our content and our context. Doesn't matter where I am. It doesn't matter where you live. It doesn't matter what kind of car that you drive, what kind of house that you live in. In fact, I do know that he wants what is good for us. And I do know that what he tells us in Philippians 1:6, the work in which he's begun in my life, he's going to bring it to its completion. But if we pursue that holiness, wherever we may end up, it's not going to be as important as much as the relationship we have with him wherever we may be. Listen, church, God wants us, not what we have or what we have accomplished. Doesn't that take a lot of pressure off of us? Sometimes do we think that God, I gotta succeed, I gotta do this, Lord. I'm doing it for your glory. And it's like if I was the architect of the Golden Gate Bridge, I would say, God, I constructed this amazing wonder of the world for your glory. Am I wonderful or not? And he would go, oh, that's nice. I didn't need a bridge. I walked on water. In fact, when I didn't even want to just walk on water, I divided it and walked on dry ground and think, I'm going to impress him by my great wondrous works. And I'm not saying that he does not want us to succeed and to do well, but I'm telling you something, it's not what you do, it is the relationship in which you have with them while you are doing it that is so much more important to you. I said on Wednesday night on our study of Spirit-filled Jesus is that this Word of God is not about ministry. You're going, huh? It's about relationships. It's that relationship that he wants to have with us. It's about relationship that he wants you to have with each other, because it's in that relationship that we have with him that we get to know who he is. And all of a sudden, I begin to realize what I have and what I have accomplished isn't all that important, even though I strive all my life to be able to do that. Now that I think about it, Pastor James, why did we ever go to school? Well, because we wanted to be responsible. We wanted to do the best that we could possibly do. We want to be able to learn, to strive, to do better. All of that is good in its context. But remember, he wants to have that relationship. Now, this does not mean that he doesn't want us to enjoy the fruit of our labors. Of course he does. You know, he's a loving father. As we as parents, when we see our children that they're playing together and they're giggling and laughing, that means more to us than what they're playing with, because they are getting along with each other. They're laughing together. They're enjoying the beauty of life. He loves to be able to see that. When I am worshiping the Lord, I'm praising, I'm lifting my hands, that brings him good pleasure. Amen? Well, when I speak words of kindness, when I show love and concern for mankind, he sees that, and that brings him good pleasure. Frankly, I don't think there's a difference. I think the pleasure which he sees is the very act of what God is doing in our lives. I got to meet Maria today. Hi, Maria. Now, is this your first Sunday? Boy, God bless you. I'm embarrassing. I embarrassed her in Sunday school now. But her friend, she works with her friend, and she brought her to church, and she told us is that what are some of the positive adjectives in Maria's life, that she's a good worker, she's very kind, she loves to be able to help people and serve people. I go, my goodness, this is a walking Bible. And didn't even talk about any ideas that she's praising the Lord and worshiping God, because she's living out that praise and glory to God in her relationships with people around her. God is able to be seen within her life because she lives it out. You see, this is what he's asking of us. Now, we don't know what the future will always hold, but I really do know that he is going to be there. Listen to this, though. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verses 22 through 24. Now, this is really powerful, and it says, you were taught. You were taught. Now, I want you to know now that you are sitting here, and you are hearing this, you're being taught, and you have no excuse now. Too late, you can't leave, because you've already heard this, that you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by the deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. Wow. And to put on a new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. What I hear that verse saying is that he has called you to be righteous and holy. And that scares the bejeebers out of us at times. I don't know if I could measure up to that. Well, listen to this. If God had told you that he is going to give you a boatload of money, would you believe him? You would think, I hope so, I hope so, I hope so. Would you expect it? Would you be waiting for it? Or would you just say to him, well, I'd rather live without it? Or if God told you that he was going to give you a brand new car, would you believe him? Or would you tell him, don't waste your time? Or if God was going to tell you, I'm going to give you a brand new home, would you believe him? Would you begin to pack? Couldn't wait to get into this new house of yours? Or would you say to him, never mind, I don't want something nicer? If God promised you those sort of things, would you believe him? Would you trust in him that he's telling the truth? Let's just say that we actually believe that he can do all these things. I mean, told the disciples, go fishing and pay your taxes. Pulls his coin out of the fish's mouth and paid the taxes. I'm starting to think, man, I've been living for 71 years and I never thought about going and fishing on April 15th. I should have been doing that. But I'm not going to stick my mouth in that fish. I don't know what's down there. Especially if it's a fish that is a muskie or something and it has teeth. So idea that, but if God actually says that he's going to do it, and I really sense in my spirit that he can because he is able to do these marvelous things, then why is it such a struggle for us to believe that when God says he wants to make you holy? Why do we struggle with that? Are we afraid of what he has to work with? Do we think that, well, you know, I mean, you may be God, but this material is, you're really working in the negative here. That he can't do that? Do we think that maybe he's just teasing us within his word when he has called us to live a righteous life, a holy life, an honorable life? If we're willing to accept so many other gifts from God that could make our life better, like the money or raises or jobs or a new house or a car, why are we so reluctant to accept the one gift that could make our life better here on earth and prepare us for something much better yet to come? Could it be because of our focus? We sometimes, I think, that God is focused on our lifestyle. He wants me to be something. He wants me to have so that I could let other people know and see what God is able to do. But I want you to understand, church, is that the fullness of life is not stuff. It's the joy in which we have in walking in his presence and knowing that he is pleased with us. There's just nothing like that. We look around and sometimes we don't always see that happen. People believe that they are Christians at times, but here's the thing that breaks my heart, is that their lives hasn't changed much from their previous life prior to being a Christian. They keep sinning. And they do it on a regular basis. And at some times, we see people who may have nice things, or cars, or homes, or jobs, or positions, and we say, wow, has God blessed them? And maybe God may have blessed them, but I can't compare myself with people or their stuff or their position. I want us to understand is that God wants to be a part of every aspect of our life. It's not about the stuff. It is about the relationship. And when I learn that, even when I am walking through the valley of the shadow of death, when I have that relationship with Him, and I could say to myself, wow, I could take this step, and this step, and this step. I could be like those three Hebrew boys in that fiery furnace. And I could come out of that fiery furnace and not even have the smell of smoke upon me. Do you know what that kind of reminds me of? Is that when I'm walking in this journey of my life and I failed miserably, and yet He still loves me. And He still works with me. And after I come through that fire that is trying to consume my life, He looks at me and He doesn't even smell the smoke on me. Because He's seen our hearts. He doesn't look at that sin. Because He did, how could He have ever said to David that he was a man after God's own heart? He's seen David's heart for God, even though he has failed Him, God, miserably at times. There's only one way that we could deal sometimes with the false focus in our lives, and that is through His Word. Now, I want to read a portion of Scripture to you, and it's out of the Message Bible, and it's in Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 24. Now, this is going to be so much fun to read to you, because it's going to bring some clarity and some understanding. So here it is. Paul was talking to us, and Paul was saying this, "And so I insist." Wow. I'm adamant. I'm firm about this. And God backs me up on this. Oh, I love that. He's saying, hey, don't get mad at me. It's God telling me. I'm insisting on this, and God has got my back. And then he comes and says that there be no going along with the crowd, the empty-headed, mindless crowd. I go, wow, that's kind of strong. Who said the majority is right? Ask Moses that question when he came off of that mountain. Then we go on in reading, and they refuse for so long to deal with God that they have lost touch not only with God, but with reality itself. Is he talking to the people of his time, or is he speaking to the world in 2019? And then he goes on and says, they can't think straight anymore, feeling no pain. They let themselves go in sexual obsessions, addicted to every sort of perversion. And we think that the condition of the world today is much worse than it ever was before. Sin has always been a part of this world. And he's saying that it is the same back then as it is today. Then he goes on and says this, but that's no life for you. You learn Christ. My assumption is that you have paid careful attention to Him, being well instructed in the truth, precisely as we have in Jesus. Since then, we do not have the excuse of ignorance. We had a men's Bible series, a study that we've done on Saturday mornings, and it talks about no excuses. God's Word, when He speaks to us, He said, I want you to understand there are some things in which you got to get a grip on, and when I declare that in your life, there is no excuses here. And He goes on, And he says this, excuse of ignorance, anything, and I do mean anything, connected to that old way of life has to go. Now, I'd like to pause here for a moment because I want the Holy Spirit to speak into your life and saying, that has to go. This has to go. This other thing has to go. You know what it is, and the Holy Spirit is speaking to you because He wants you to experience that holiness, that righteousness in your life, which becomes that will of God in your life. And listen, it's rotten through and through. Get rid of it. And then take on entirely new way of life. I love this. A God-fashioned life. I told Jennifer Brown, she had her camera and she was taking pictures, and I told her, okay, now I'm going to pose. Okay? Get the camera, I'm going to pose here. So I'm going to turn back this way a little bit, hand in a pocket, and I'm going to look out here at the crowd. Now, who doesn't like to be fashionable? But if I could be fashionable in Christ, God fashionable, be fashionable in Him. A God-fashioned life, a life renewed from the inside and working itself into the conduct as God, accurately produces His character in you. Wow. He's going to bring this character. God is going to bring this character out. And with that character, He calls the church to throw off your sinful nature and your former ways of life. And what is it that He's calling us into is that He's calling us into that holiness. But you see, when I read this, I got to take this stuff off. I got to get rid of it. And then what do I have? I've done this, Lord. He said, well, it's not just that, my friend. It's not just your work. It is the work of the Holy Spirit that is inside you. And you come along the side of that and you work cooperatively together. Sometimes I wish that the Holy Spirit would take me by my ear and say, this is where you need to do and go, you know? But He's not going to do that because God has given us this free will, this choice that we're able to make, that I could walk in the beauty, in the abundance of God's love within our lives. And He's saying, let's do this together. See, when I allow my heart to be lined up or in agreement with the Holy Spirit, when I allow my heart to be open to listen to His directions, I amazingly am able to walk an honorable life and a holy life. Why? Because it is the work of the Holy Spirit that is working within us. Now, I don't know a whole lot about washing clothes. I mean, I do them with fear and trembling of Arlene because she's afraid. Wow, that got small. How'd that happen, you know? But I do know this. There's this thing in the middle of the washing machine. Guess where I'm from. In the middle of that washing machine, there's this thing called an agitator. Now, what you do is you put the clothes in. You throw in some soap or whatever kind you use. Maybe some fabric softener. You go up and you set the knobs wherever it's supposed to go, wherever Arlene told me it goes. And I hit this button and it starts, I hear water flowing. In a few minutes, I hear something shaking. It's that agitator, because what it's doing, it's agitating the dirt and the grud and the mud out of those clothes, so it shakes them off. And then it washes it all out. It's like the rain of Christ that He pours down upon us. And the Holy Spirit comes, and he comes into our lives. Well, I got to do this to him. Stand up, Lewis, because he's bigger than me. Stand up, Lewis. Come on, stand up. He comes into our lives, and he just shakes us. You know, shake a little bit. Okay, thank you. You can be seated. And he just shakes all that crud out of our lives. But how does he do it? It's by that conviction. It's by him speaking into our hearts. It's by our repentance before the Lord. And then what does he do? That he just washes it out. Where I could stand before him clean. I love that 24th verse. It tells us that God accurately reproduces his character in you. He brings this character out within us, and it's that holiness within our lives, and we get to put on that new self that has the character of what God has done within us. Paul says this in the NIV, it's true righteousness and holiness. It's true righteousness and holiness. You see, if I want to know the path to take in the future, he's saying it is not particularly just the issue of what job, what house, what car, what person. It is that I walk in a relationship with him and that holiness. And no matter where I end up, he's saying when you walk in that relationship with me, I am satisfied wherever you go. We think sometimes, oh, is this the right place? Should I have gone here? Should I have lived in Arizona? Should I live in Alaska? No. It's just a no right off the bat. It's cold up there. All right. But wherever it may be, we think, is that where I should go? God says, I'm going with you. If this is your desire, enjoy the journey. Don't make it so hard. Only what I want out of you in your life is I want you to walk in holiness. I want you to walk an honorable life. And if I am on the top of the mountain or I'm in the bottom of the valley, I am celebrating that relationship with him and his peace. Do you hear that, church? So get that heavy baggage off of you. Worrying about, oh, do I, can I, should I? I need this or that or another thing. Thinking, God, let's do this journey together, because he's saying it's never about the stuff. It's about us. It is about the relationship that we're having. Listen to this. It's coming up on the board. When you are walking in righteousness and holiness, believe me, you are not only on the right path, but you're in the will of God. This journey is not difficult. He's not asking me to put sackcloth on and to beat myself. What he's asking of me is to have a relationship with him wherever I'm going. And sometimes wherever I am, I may not feel so comfortable in being there, because it's 115 degrees outside. He says, I'm with you. Yeah, Lord, but I'm dealing with this health issue. I'm dealing with this financial issue. I'm dealing with this family issue. I'm dealing with this kid issue. I'm dealing with this spiritual attack on me. And God says, oh yeah, remember, I will never leave you and I'll never forsake you. So enjoy my presence. You go, huh? Because you see, what was it? It wasn't the marvelous place of Paul and Silas that had this cushy jail that they were in. They were being beaten in stocks in the inner prison. It was nasty. It was damp. It was cruel. And yet they started to praise the Lord. And That place became a sanctuary, not a prison. And I'm knowing that there was some kind of joy that was going on there in spite of the context. See, family of God, that will of God for your life is allowing the Holy Spirit to conform you into His image. It is allowing that honorable, holy life. Because that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. So I go, because we can do it. Because I got, as Paul says, I have God backing me up. Would you stand with me, please? Worship team, would you please? Hallelujah. 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 Wow. Wow. Hallelujah. God is so good. He is so good. Take a deep breath. I want you to know that God's saying, whatever it is going on in your life, I got this. And I want you to enjoy the journey in the midst of this. I used to say, it's not what concerned me is happening in the White House. It's concerning what's happening in God's house. I'd like to take that step further, is that I want to make sure what's happening in this house, right here, that it's working right. Because when this house is in order, this house is in order, your home's in order, God's going to take care of us. He's going to be glorified. He's put kings in places and take kings out. It doesn't matter who they were and what they did. What it was is that God was in control of it all. I want to walk in that obedience and that relationship with Him. So if you're here this morning, and your context in your life is not all that great, God is saying, invite me to be a part of it. Let's have a relationship in the midst of it. Allow me to help you to become holy and honorable in the midst of it. And see what I could do, because I guarantee you, people will see the difference like that. And we will feel the difference like that, because I could trust Him. So, let's bow our heads in prayer. Your context of your life is not where you really have wanted it to be. Right now, there's stuff happening. And you want to say, God, sometimes I'm asking you where you are, but your word is yea and amen, and I know that you're here. I just don't feel it. So this morning, Lord, I invite you to come and have that relationship with me. And Holy Spirit, I invite you to be able to work with me to do that agitating, to do that cleansing in my life. This morning, I'm just turning it over to you. Oh, I'll be a part of it. I'm not going to walk blindly. I'm going to walk with your word as a lamp unto my feet. But I'm going to trust you. And we're going to do this together. And I'm going to be, as Paul and Silas says, I'm going to sing praises in the midst of it. I'm going to be a Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. I'm going to stand in that fire, and that fire is going to have no dominion in my life. I'm going to allow you to be glorified. So this morning, I invite you into my life. And if I am speaking to you, you're saying, you're talking right to me, Pastor. I needed to hear this, and I'm receiving this right now. What I ask of you is just to look at me. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I love you. Thank you. Thank you. To your left and my right. Thank you. Thank you. I love you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I wish I had a mirror because I'd be looking at me myself, because I believe that God is more than able to deal whatever challenge I'm facing in my life. I am trusting you, Lord. So let's do this together. Let's trust him together. So would you repeat a prayer after me? Heavenly Father, this day, I'm yielding my life to you. I realize life could be challenging, but you are my overcomer. This day, I will walk in the light of your word, in the forgiveness of your grace, in the strength of your love. We're going to do this together. You and me and my fellow believers. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, God loves you. We're going to be praying for you. I'm going to ask our prayer team, if they would come and stand down here. But I'm going to ask Nick to lead us in a worship song, to breathe in his presence. And if you have a special need, Pastor James is going to give you that opportunity to come, to be a part of what God wants to do. Nick, would you lead us, please? Hallelujah.